to live a contagiously generous life. How generosity is the response of a grace-filled and gratitude-filled life. Grace, gratitude, and generosity are basic principles to the Christian life. Well, how do we go deeper in our obedience to Jesus? How do we go deeper in our understanding of His grace and our response of gratitude and our response of generosity? In 2015, part of what we'll do is we're going to use a tool called the story. It's a narrative perspective on the Bible, or a narrative presentation of the Bible. And this will be the tool that we use to focus our attention for 31 weeks in the year 2015. From January 18th through the month of August, together we'll look at the story and we'll see how God has expressed His grace to us, His generosity, and as a response, we live lives that are filled with gratitude. You see, Scripture consistently calls us to know the details, the implication, and the application of our faith. God calls us to know our faith and to know the story that He's given to us through God's Word. We're consistently called to live out what we know about God's Word. We're to know it, we're to live it, and we're also called to share our faith. Throughout God's Word, we are consistently commanded to take what we know and what we live and instill that knowledge and action in the lives of others. We're called to share our faith. Now, this morning, I'd like for us to do a quick study in one of Paul's letters. And it's the letter that Paul writes to his good friend Timothy. It's his second letter. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, by doing a quick study of this letter, we'll see that the principles of knowing, living, and sharing our faith are part of God's instructions to us as followers of Christ. Now, a little bit of background to the book of 2 Timothy. There's 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy is there in the New Testament. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus is one of those ancient cities that you can visit today. But the present city of Ephesus looks a lot different than the ancient city. The ancient city of Ephesus was located on the Aegean coast in what's now modern-day Turkey. It was once a thriving harbor town right on the Aegean Sea. But today, from ancient time until now, the Castor River that runs through that town has deposited so much silt in the river delta that the ancient city of Ephesus is now 5 miles from the coast. So no longer is it a harbor town, but it's a great place to go to look at ancient relics. The city was the home of the temple, the great temple of the goddess Artemis or Diana. The city was rife with paganism during Paul's time. Idolatry was a major industry in the city of Ephesus. Now, Paul knew how dangerous life could be as he wrote to his friend Timothy. When Paul was in Ephesus, we find that account in the book of Acts, chapter 19, a riot broke out because people's lives were being transformed. The industry of idolatry was so present in the city that as people placed their faith in Christ and abandoned the pagan form of worship, the industry of idolatry began to collapse, and there was a riot. An opposition rose up, opposed to Christianity and opposed to the teaching that Paul was presenting, that there's one true God and that Jesus is the way that we can experience salvation. Paul knew how dangerous Ephesus was as he wrote to his friend Timothy. Now, in this letter, Paul calls Timothy to be vigilant in guarding against false teaching that would creep in from paganism surrounding him and spiritual abuse that was creeping into the church. When Paul wrote this letter, Paul was in his final days of life on earth. He was languishing in a Roman prison. Winter was approaching and his execution was in sight. With all that in mind, he writes to his friend Timothy. And as we look at this letter, there are principles that arise that fit into our theme for 2015. He tells his friend Timothy to know what he believes. As part of his last encouragement, he gives Timothy instruction, the church in Ephesus, and instructs us to know what we believe. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. This is how Paul addresses his friend. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Paul is saying to his friend Timothy, make your faith your own. Know what you believe. The only way to keep doctrine and to live in it is to proclaim it with faith and love, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Paul is telling his friend, Timothy, with all that we know about God's faithfulness, all that we know about what Christ has done for us, guard that good teaching. Guard it as a beautiful, precious thing that's been entrusted to you. That's what the phrase means, guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. Paul sees this treasure of wisdom and truth in Christ Jesus, and he says, Timothy, don't let anything corrupt that. Guard it as if it was the most precious treasure you've ever received. Paul says that he's to keep a handle on what he believes, that he should know with great conviction what he believes. Do you see the truth of God's word as a treasure that's been given to you? Do you see the grace and the mercy that God has given you and the gift of the Holy Spirit given to you? Do you see that as a treasure? Paul calls us to defend this beautiful thing with the help of the Holy Spirit. Be sure that it's the thing that you hold on to, because what we do with the truth of Scripture determines our course for life, and it determines our eternity. Paul says, live with a dedication to sound teaching and dependence on the Holy Spirit. What you've heard from me, keep and use as your rule for life. Don't wander into the spiritual trap of spiritual conjecture. And you know, we live in this era where living in a skeptical fog is applauded. We live in this era where it's okay to say, well, there is no truth, and all truth is relative, and all truth is subjective, and somehow we think as followers of Christ that we need to surrender to that assertion. And yet Scripture says we have the truth, and we're to guard it with everything, every fiber of our being. Now, God wants us to defend what we know to be true, and He's given us the Holy Spirit to work in us and to be a defender of that truth. He's given us help by giving us His Spirit. Know what you believe, because God has given us the truth of His Word. Now, there's another verse in this letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, that's a reminder to him to know what he believes. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, if you're using the notes that were given out to you this morning, the teaching notes, you'll see that it says 2 Timothy 2:14. That was a mistake, and I'm very ashamed of that mistake. Change it to 2:15. We're called to do our very best so we don't have to be ashamed when we stand before God. Paul tells Timothy to work intentionally. And the phrase there literally means be eager without reservation to stand before God as a genuine laborer who's unashamed of their work. And that phrase, who correctly handles the word of truth, means Timothy, as a carpenter, use a straight line to make good marks so that when you're cutting your work, it will be done well. Paul tells Timothy, cut a clear and straight path in your life. Handle the Word of God as a measure for life, the straight measure. And as you live your life according to the straight measure of the Word of God, If you live in obedience to that word and you teach well, when you stand before God, you won't have to be ashamed. You won't have to be afraid of having your work inspected. Now, there's a similar passage that uses a similar phrase of living according to a straight line. And we find it in Proverbs 3:5. You can jot Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 there on your notes, and you can look at that later. Let me read it to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. It's the same idea. When we surrender our lives to Christ, and when we live in obedience to His Word, our paths are made straight. Now, Paul says, Timothy, do your best to live on that straight path. The writer of Proverbs says that God will cooperate to make your path straight. Now, that phrase in the Old Testament literally means to cut a straight road across a country that's filled with trees and brush and obstacles. Life is like that, isn't it? And yet God says, if you live in obedience to my word, you will live on that kind of straight path that cuts through all the obstacles of life. We see examples of roads like that in our own highway system. Roads that cut through treacherous land. Or when the road comes up to a hill, instead of going up and over the hill, there's a straight path cut through the hill. That's the kind of life that God wants to provide for us. The implication is that we should be living out our personal faith measured against the teachings and the truth of God's Word. And as we do that, one day all of us will stand before the Lord, and if we live in that way, we won't have to be afraid for our work to be inspected as we stand before the Lord. Now, what happens when our measurement is off? If you've worked as a carpenter, or you've worked in some other skill, or you know, maybe you're an artist and you begin to measure, you know what can happen if your measurements are off by just a little or a lot, right? Let me give you three examples of how this can take place if a great plan is implemented without measuring against a true source. One is the Mars Climate Rover. You may remember back in 1999, with great celebration, a satellite was sent to Mars to circle Mars so we could monitor the weather of Mars. It was going to be the first intergalactic satellite weather satellite. But because the NASA team used the metric system to put together the designs, and because the contractors used, instead of meters and centimeters, they used inches and feet, because they was different. When the Mars rover went into orbit, it burned up in the atmosphere because the measurements were off. That cost somebody somewhere $125 million. The spaceship was destroyed. We could go back in history to 1628. When people gathered in Sweden to watch the launch of the Vasa warship. Now, this was supposed to be the most powerful warship of its time. On deck were 64 bronze cannons, and the crew gathered on the deck, and the ship was sent out into the water, and a half mile into its maiden voyage, it began to list, and the ship sank, and 30 of the sailors were killed. In 1961, people raised the ship, and they found that when they looked at the ship, it was wonky. Now, wonky isn't an official term, but you know what it means, right? One side was way bigger than the other side, and they found on board plans for the ship, and they found rulers that were used to measure the construction. The problem was half of the workers were using the Swedish ruler of feet, which had 12 inches. The other workers were using Amsterdam feet that only have 11 inches. There are consequences when we live life by the wrong measure. And then there's the Hubble telescope. You remember when it went up with great pomp and circumstance, they began to show pictures brought in by the Hubble, and they found that they were all out of focus. And you'll remember that it's because the main mirror was off by 2.2 microns. That's the thickness of 1/50th of a hair on your head. That much off. And they think that the measurement was off because of a small speck of paint that was on the mirror as it was being polished. When it comes to correctly handling God's word, it's wrong if we're off by a little or off by a lot. When it comes to the core teachings of Christianity, being off the mark has serious and eternal consequences. When you look at some of the false teaching and you look at the cults that are out there today, it's because their teaching is off, and as that teaching is exaggerated, soon we have a picture of Christ that is nothing like Christ at all. And Paul says to Timothy, study God's word, know what the teachings are, and guard it with every fiber of your being. We're called to know our faith and to do our very best to handle it correctly so that we're not ashamed when we stand before God. A second theme emerges in the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy, and it's this theme: live what you believe. Know what you believe and live what you believe. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you heard it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then Paul declares this great thing about Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good service. Paul tells Timothy, continue in what you've learned. You know what you've learned, so continue in it. And that word continue means to live in or abide, to make that thing your home. Paul says, continue to live in the things that you've been convinced of. Timothy had seen the effects of God's word in his own life and in the lives of the pagan people of Ephesus. He had seen how the power of God's word had transformed his personal life and the lives of others. Paul says, you've been convinced of these things since you were a little kid. He reminds him that his mother and his grandmother were faithful, and we find that in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1:5. His grandmother and mother are mentioned and how God used them to shape the life of Timothy. And Paul says, remember how that happened in your life. You're convinced of these things, so continue to live in them. And then Paul says, the power of God's word is able to transform every aspect of your life. God's word is powerful. It's God-breathed. The very thoughts and word of God have been given to us by the Spirit of God through the words in the pages of Scripture. It's powerful to bring salvation to us. The teaching of God's word contains the truth that Jesus is the only way for humanity to experience forgiveness of sin and eternal life. God's word is the source of our teaching. We're given knowledge how we're to live effectively in the name of Christ. God's word is powerful to rebuke. None of us like to be rebuked, right? And yet when we read God's word, rebuke happens, and sometimes our actions are called inappropriate and they're called into the light. But God's word doesn't leave us there with that guilt. It gives us a perspective on correction. It gives us the right way to live. It gives us direction on how to change our actions and bring our lives into alignment with the desires of God. Paul says, Timothy, as you're living out your faith, be sure that you're living in alignment with the Word of God. The purpose of this is so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's as though through the obedience, our obedience to God's word, that God himself indwells our lives in a way that our work is made more effective. Through the Holy Spirit, we can have the tools to live out our faith. And Paul is telling Timothy, continue to be shaped by the word, be filled by the Spirit as you read the word, so that your life can be effective. Now, how do we become equipped? How do we become effective in our own ministry life, in our relationship with our family and with our neighbors and others here at church? How do we live effective lives if we're not spending time in the Word of God? How do we do it? We can't. You see, when we read Scripture in a disciplined way, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we begin to grasp a holistic understanding of God's message to humanity. Without disciplined reading in the Word of God, we live on whim, or we live on our own ideas, or we live out what we've heard from another person without truly taking ownership of faith for ourselves. We have to be in God's Word if we're going to live lives that are effective for Christ. I like the way that Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes about spending time in God's Word. This is a little bit of a longer quote. It'll take maybe 3 minutes for me to read, but it's powerful in the way that Bonhoeffer lifts up the value of reading God's Word. Would you listen to what he says? He says, "The entire Bible must be read for us to truly understand the personal redemptive work of Jesus." Listen how he puts it. When we read God's Word, the historical books, the prophets, the Gospels, the epistles, and Revelation, when they're read, we hear God's Word in its context. This puts us in the middle of the wonderful Word of God's revelation to the people of Israel, with its prophets, judges, kings, priests, its wars, its festivals, its sacrifices, and its sufferings. Our lives are woven into the Christmas story, the baptism, the miracle, the teachings, the suffering, the dying, the rising of Christ Himself. When we read through Scripture, we participate in the very events that occurred on earth for the salvation of the world. And in doing so, we receive salvation in Jesus Christ. We become a part of what once took place for our salvation. Forgetting and losing ourselves, we too pass through the Red Sea, through the desert, across the Jordan, and into the Promised Land. With Israel, we fall into doubt and unbelief, and through punishment, and repentance, we experience again God's help and faithfulness. This is not merely reverie, but a holy and godly reality. We're torn out of our own existence and set down in the midst of the holy history of God on earth. There God dealt with us, and there He still deals with us, our need and our sin in judgment and grace. In this experience, as we read Scripture, we realize that we are reverent listeners and participants in God's action in the sacred story, the history of Christ on earth. And only insofar as we are there in the pages of Scripture is God also with us today. We learn all the Scripture again. We must know the Scripture first and foremost for the sake of our salvation. How shall we ever attain certainty and confidence in our personal and church activity if we don't stand on the solid ground, the biblical foundation that we've been given? As we approach 2015, one of the reasons that we're reading through Scripture together is that, as we do, as Bonhoeffer said, we encounter the people who encountered God. We see how they trusted in Him and chose to obey Him. And in ancient history, we see how Christ came so that we today could live lives that are effective. woven into their accounts, and through their actions, we see God's interaction with humanity, and we see the plan of redemption lived out. Now, it's easy for us to see, as we look out across the church in America, that we've largely slipped into a condition of biblical ignorance and illiteracy. Don't you see how that's happened in our nation and in our churches? We are ignorant of what God's Word says. And in many ways, we're illiterate because we don't spend time reading God's Word. We may run to the Bible as a reference book or a quick help guide. We might know a verse or two that helps us in a pinch, but we're not adept when it comes to understanding the breadth and the depth of the life that God has for us in Scripture. Is that true? Is it true for us? I think it is. For us to know our faith, we have to live in God's Word. And as we learn and as we take ownership of our faith and as we live that out, we have to be in a place where we share our faith with others. And that's a third truth that comes out in 2 Timothy, that we're called to share what we believe. Paul clearly says, Timothy, as you know your faith and as you live it out, look for opportunities to share what you know. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul gives Timothy a very serious charge. He says this, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge." I imagine as Timothy was reading this, his attention was keen on what Paul was about to say. He's given this serious warning. Timothy, the father and the son are paying attention to what's happening right now. You're going to be held accountable for what you know. One day Christ is going to return. You'll stand before Him. You don't want to be ashamed. You're going to be held accountable for this. Listen, Timothy, to what I'm saying to you. And he comes to verse 2. "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Preach, be bold, correct, rebuke, encourage, and instruct. Did you know all of us are called to preach? Each and every one of us is called to preach. Now, not all of us may stand in a place like this and preach in front of a crowd, but when we understand the word preach in its context in Scripture, all of us are called to be preachers of the word. This word means to tell or to urge or explain or warn of consequences. It's to call people into a right relationship with God. Now, with that in mind, you can preach, right? You can tell others what's right and wrong. You can call them to a right relationship with God. We're to do this patiently and carefully. When Cody was a little boy, he would sometimes see politicians yelling and screaming, you know, on TV, and he'd say, "Look, Dad, they're a preacher just like you." And I thought, no. You know, to preach, you don't have to yell and be angry all the time. You know, we should speak with passion, but I think he knows a little bit different now. I hope so. But do you know the difference, friends? You know, earlier in the letter, Paul encourages Timothy to be confident in speaking about the truth of God's Word and to be strong in mercy, to be strong in the grace that he's experienced. But Paul continually says, "Timothy, as I've shared my faith with you and I've shared ministry skills with you, you need to take them and instill them in others so that this great progression of God's mercy and grace can take hold around the world. And friends, we are part of it." Paul calls Timothy to follow his example, the example of faith, so that others can be changed. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, let's go back to that chapter, 2 Timothy 2, not verse 10, verse 1. Paul says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who are qualified to teach others." How are you doing? How are you doing when it comes to sharing your faith? You may know all about Jesus. You may be living your life in relationship with Jesus and good relationship with the people around you. But how are you doing when it comes to sharing your faith? Know it, live it, share it. You know, some of us, I'm included in this bunch, we're really good about sharing about our faith. I can talk to my neighbors about my faith. I can talk about how Jesus has made a difference in my life and how he's brought forgiveness to me. And because of what Jesus has done, I don't have to be afraid when I die because I've placed my trust in him. Scripture says that when we put our trust in Christ, as he's died on the cross for us, he's brought forgiveness, he's risen from the grave, he's alive, he's resurrected, he'll come back for me. Because I believe that and I trust in Jesus, I don't have to be afraid. I can share about my faith. Next Sunday, we're going to share about our faith in Christ and what we're thankful for and how he's been generous and how he's been gracious for us. But there's a big, big difference in sharing about our faith, in sharing our faith, isn't there? Now, several weeks ago, I had cookies that I talked about. Today, I have a cupcake here, and I want to share with you about this cupcake. This is a great cupcake. Look at that, this great yellow flavor. Great yellow color. Can you see the glitter on the cupcake? This is really good. This cupcake cost $2.75 at the mall. It's a high-priced cupcake. There's a nice combination. The flavor of the cake and the sweetness of the icing or frosting. It has a nice lemon flavor to it. And I was told this is called the Rockstar Cupcake. Because, I'll clean this up later. Because it's made with the Rockstar, I have water, Jeremy. It's made with the Rockstar energy drink. And so because I'm eating this, there's no chance I'm taking a nap this afternoon. I've shared about the cupcake, right? Have I shared the cupcake? How often do we do that? What's that? Yeah, with the carpet. How often do I do that? How often do we do that in our faith and as we're talking about Jesus? We share. I'm not afraid to share my faith, but are we sharing our faith? You know, there's satisfaction in talking about the cupcake. But there's great satisfaction, too, in sharing the cupcake. Now, last time I brought the cookies out, I kind of went over to Jan, but I didn't give her a cookie, so I'm going to share my cupcake with you. But I'm going to need it back after the service. No, go ahead. Because Jan, you're our rock star. There's a big difference, right? We're called to know what we believe. We're called to live it out. Because whether we like it or not, people hopefully know we're followers of Christ and they're watching how we live. And we don't have to live an artificial life where we're happy all the time or we're living one way in front of the public and another way when no one's watching. People are watching, and because of what Jesus has done for us, we have an obligation to live out our faith. We have to know it. We have to live it. But we also have to share it. We have to look for opportunities where we see our friends and neighbors and in situations where speaking the word of Christ is the hope that they're looking for. And we share our faith so that they might embrace what Christ has done. We're called to far more than just living out our faith. We have to instill it in the lives of others. We're called to entrust the treasure that's been given to us, the beautiful truths of God's word. We're called to give those things away so that others might know the life that Christ died so that we could experience. Sharing our faith is the process of inviting people to step into a relationship with Jesus. Sharing our faith is the process of helping new believers take ownership of the teachings of God's Word and embrace for themselves the experience of Christ. Sharing our faith is the process of helping others be skilled in the way that they serve Jesus in ministry. The skills of ministry are to be passed on so that they can be passed on and on until Jesus returns. In 2015, we will be giving you tools to help you know your faith. We'll be talking about intentional ways that you can live out your faith. We'll be providing tools and opportunities for you to share your faith with others. You see, what we know and what we live is intended to be shared. Many of you have experienced God's grace, and in response to Him, you live with a sense of gratitude, and your lives have become incredibly generous. Paul calls his friend Timothy. Paul calls us to guard our faith with everything we have so that we can give it away to others. We're to take ownership of what we know so that it can belong to others. We're to be shaped by the Word of God so that the Word of God can shape others. Share your faith. Be generous with what God has shown you, what He's taught you, how He allows you to live. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are truly indebted to You for revealing Yourself to us through Your Word. I pray that You would forgive me for taking Your Word for granted and taking lightly the gift of Your Holy Spirit. I pray that You would allow us in the years and the decades and the generations to come to live for You in the fullness of Your call. Help us to be generous in sharing our faith with others, not just talking about You, but giving others the opportunity to step into relationship with You. We ask, Jesus, that as we gather later this week in homes and as perhaps we eat by ourselves, that we would be reminded that You are a God who's been faithful to us. And because of that, we should and we can live lives that are full of thanksgiving. It's in Your name that I pray. Amen.